And if you are a child, second grade or under, and you want your children to go to children's church, if you would send them out this back corner. Sherry's back there, our children's director. Sherry, would you wave? Sherry, would you wave? There, Sherry. Do that. And also, I was told there's still some people coming in. And so we're kind of running out of room, not so much in the middle, but kind of on the edges. And so let me just encourage you that as you see people come in, and maybe just as a rule of thumb, if you can kind of scooch to the middle when you come in to worship, that would help us out with people that come in a little bit late. We have plenty of seats, but the ones that fill up fast typically are the ones on the end. And so we ask that you let's fill those up in the middle. Okay, so Tasco, we got our next trip leaving January 28th. That's 2 weeks from today. It's a medical trip. One of the big items that we sent down there that was much needed was eyeglasses. And so if you have old eyeglasses laying around, or you go to Dollar Tree right next door and you buy some glasses, if they sell them at Dollar Tree, don't they? But listen, we take all the glasses, any prescription. They don't have the fancy little machine where they check. Here's how they figure out what eyeglasses. They put a pair on and they put another pair on until they find something that works. Okay? And so we want to send as many glasses as we can to Tasco. And so if you would give towards that, we'd appreciate that. And if you want to send someone, we've got six going from our church, five who have never been to Tasco before. We're really excited about sending them. That's costly. The church has been so faithful in sending people, and we ask that we continue to do that. You can mark on your envelope Tasco if you want to give towards that. So we're 2 weeks in, right? This is our second Sunday. Let me just ask, how you doing on your resolutions? All right. So we have at least one doing okay on their resolutions. All right, so we've been talking about this on Wednesday night, our small group. We've been talking about not just a resolution. You know, a resolution is something that you try to do and then you typically forget about that really quickly. But we're wanting to incorporate some of the things that the Lord puts in His Word, and we want to work towards that. But one of the things that we're doing in our family, and my wife really started this, and I'm trying to jump on board, and I know there's a couple in our small group that have done this, but we've really started trying to cut down on sugar in our household, okay? And some of you are saying, "Oh me, why would you do that?" We just are, okay? I can explain all our reasonings on that later. But we're trying to cut down on sugar, and really, especially Randy, she's trying to cut down on sugar, and so it's you would not believe the torture it was for her to see the Hertz donut truck pull into our parking lot the other day, because she loves donuts, right? Like, that's the key to my wife's heart. If I do something, if I'm in the doghouse, all I got to do is run down, buy her donut, and come back, and it's okay. All right, she forgets very quickly anything wrong that I've done. And so it was torture for her to see that truck pull into our parking lot, as much as she likes donuts. You know what's torture for kids? Batteries not included. Like, I don't understand. Like, you go and you buy the best toy on the shelf, and you're so excited about that, and you get it home, and you're a hero because you bought the best toy until they open it up, and then you realize that you've got to put batteries in it, and they didn't put them in. Now that's torture, and you don't know that because they put that, like, in the fine print on the package, right? Like, it should be plastered everywhere. I don't know why a company would make a toy and not include the batteries, because you get home and you never have the right size, right? Like, you can find in your battery drawer all the wrong size. You do not have the right size, so you have to leave what you're doing. It's torture for the kid because they can't play with it right away, and you got to, while you go and you find some batteries. Listen, you can buy the best gift. You can have the best gift, but listen, it's worthless if you don't have what that gift was made to run on. Did you know that the human soul is meant to run on Jesus? And it's my conviction that we want what's best for our kids, and so that's why we spend so much time sending them to camps and putting them on sports teams and trying to get the best teacher for them and all these things. We spend so much time because we want the best, and it's my conviction that we want what's best for our kids, but many times we neglect to give them what their soul was meant to run on. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning is where we're going to be. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is going to help us with that. And so if you found Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 4 this morning. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Father God, we pray that as we look and dive into your Word, that in this very moment, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll speak to your people. And God, I pray for those who are here that are skeptical of your Word, skeptical of your existence, and skeptical of your desire to be involved in their lives. I pray that you'll hear my prayer and that the thickness of the Holy Spirit in this room will be enough for them to realize that something's going on in this place. God, I pray that as we look at your Word, that we'll give our kids the greatest gift, that we'll emphasize the greatest commandment that we can do, that we can give our kids what they were meant to run on, and that's you. And that we will not neglect that as parents and grandparents. And God, that we won't neglect this as a church body. Maybe there's couples here or individuals that don't have kids. We will not neglect this responsibility that we have for the generation coming up behind us. And God, through this time in your Word, conviction will happen where it needs to happen. And encouragement will happen where it needs to happen. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I grew up in a small town, Indiahoma. Most of you know that that's where I grew up. Most of you still don't know where that's at. But if you drive down to Lawton and you drive west on Highway 62, eventually you'll come to Indiahoma. It sits on the south side of the road. But listen, if you blink, you're going to miss it. Like the highway doesn't go through Indiahoma. It bypasses it. There's just this little road that's not marked very well. It's not a highway. It is more like a county road that drives into Indiahoma. And so if you blink, you miss it, and you end up in Altus. Okay, listen, like if we blink, we can read this text, and in here is what every Christian family needs. But if we blink, we're going to miss it. And you know, I'm convinced that we blink a lot. Okay, whenever we're hearing worship and we're looking at God's Word, I'm convinced that we blink a lot, because most of the time, what we hear, what goes through our ears, never makes it to our heart. Right? And so we come in, we say, "Oh, that was a good sermon because it was entertaining," or "Worship was good because we liked the songs," or "It was bad because we didn't like the songs." The preaching was good because I liked the story he told, or "It was bad because it went too long." Or listen, that's how we kind of gauge worship. But I want to encourage you this morning not to blink, because in this passage of Scripture, you're going to get what your family needs. You're going to see it. And when it takes root in our hearts, listen, you can't imagine the impact it's going to play for you, for your marriage, for your kids. And so let's look at this. Let me back up just a little bit to verse 1. The main text will be 4 through 9, but I want to point out some things I'm leading up to that. This is leading up to what we just read. Verse 1, Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons' sons, by keeping all the statutes and commandments which I command you, listen, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Listen to 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, we all want verse 3. Right? This describes life. This describes joy. This describes prosperity within the family. Right? This is what all of us want. And here's how we get that for our families. Okay, we're talking about the greatest commandment, the greatest gift that you can give to your kids. That's what we're talking about this morning. All right, you guys with me? All right, number one, listen. The greatest thing that you can do for your family, the greatest gift you can give to your family, listen, parent, is grandparent, is for you to love Jesus. Like, just let that marinate for a second. The greatest thing you can do for your family, for your marriage, for your kids, younger people, for the family you will have one day, the greatest thing you can do for those God has entrusted you to be in their lives is for you to love Jesus. That's why it says in verse 4, listen, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God." Now listen, we're in trouble here because I'm not even sure we know what this word means. Okay, love. Love the Lord your God. I'm not sure that we know what this means, but here's why. I love my wife. But I also love hot dogs. I love Sooner football, even though this is the first time I've talked about it publicly, I think, since the debacle. I might not love them as much now, but the Rangers are coming, and so I'll love them for a couple months until they fall off the table, and then I'll be looking forward to Sooner football again. It's just this vicious cycle. Those are some of the things I love. I love deer hunting. But if I were to put my wife on the same plane of love as a hot dog, listen, we toss that word around so much so that I don't even think we know what it means. When it says to love the Lord your God, where does He rank on your list? Like if you started listing out the things you love, where would Jesus land on your list? And I mean really, like not the Sunday school answer, not because we're in church, we got to say God, but where does Jesus land on your list of things that you love? And I'd say it's not hard to figure out. All we have to do is look at our own lives to see where Jesus lands on our list. Because the things that you love, that's what you devote your time to. That's what you devote your resources to. That's what you devote your thoughts to. Right? The things that we love somehow have a way of consuming our lives. That's why we don't have to. That's why it's not hard for us to talk about football. It's not hard for us to talk about softball. It's not hard for us to talk about deer hunting. It's not hard for us to talk about the things that we love. All we have to do is look at our lives to see where it is that Jesus lands. The greatest thing that you can give your family is for you to love Jesus. What does that even mean? And one of the things I love about the Bible, there it is again, one of the things I love about the Bible is it always defines itself. And so Scripture is going to explain to us what it means for us to love God. Okay, look what it says. Look what it says in verse 5. It's going to say that, verse 5, it's going to say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." So the expectation is that Jesus just isn't some name on a list, but that he's the list. Like He is the top of the list. And everything else that we love, it should be an overflow of our relationship with Him. Like God doesn't want you to necessarily quit baseball in most cases. Okay, He doesn't want you to quit football. But listen, His desire is for his love to overflow in you into someone else as you're doing these things. And so one of the things that we have a regular conversation with my kids, if we win the game or lose the game, it's, hey, this was fun, but listen, that's not the purpose of you being on the team. The purpose of you being on the team is so that we can share your love with other players, with the other parents. So listen, we get to do some of the things that we really like, but it's out of an overflow of a love for Christ. We should love Him with all our heart. The expectation is that we love Him with all our hearts. And And one of the things that is very quickly, that if you study Scripture, it's very quickly to determine, is this idea that there's no halfway with Jesus. Like, you're either all in with Jesus or you're all out with Jesus. There's no in-between with Jesus. So here's what Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says. Here's what Jesus says. If anyone comes after me, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this is strong language, right? Like, I know you want some justification to hate your sister, but I don't know. Listen, this is an example of a hyperbole. Okay, so, something like an exaggeration, like something that's meant to be so shocking to the listener that it drives home a point. Okay, like it's supposed to illustrate a truth in a way that you don't forget. Like, we have this saying, it doesn't rain a whole lot in western Oklahoma, but we have this saying that anytime a hard rain comes, it's not a hard rain, it's a toad strangler. Okay? Like I've never seen a toad strangled by rain, by water. Okay, that's an example of a hyperbole. It's raining so hard, or maybe it's raining cats and dogs. Right? I've never seen that. But if someone says it's raining cats and dogs, I have an idea in my mind that it's raining really hard. And so what Jesus is trying to illustrate to us that our love for all these other things should seem like hate compared to the level of love that we have for Christ. And he says that if you don't, you can't be my disciple. Listen, he's not talking about the 12 disciples. He's not trying to weed them out. Number 11, we need one more. Who loves me more than... Who hates his father and mother? I'll call them in. Like, he's saying, if you're to be a follower of me, if you're to be my child, if you're to experience salvation, this is the cost. Like, this is what it takes. Like, if you go on verse 27, here's what Jesus is going to say of Luke chapter 14. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, then he's talking about this instrument of torture. Okay, like if you're not willing to forsake all, you can't be my disciple. He's going to say one more thing about it, verse 33 of Luke 14. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And do you understand that what Jesus is saying is that there's either all in with me or none at all? Like, it's either all or nothing. There's no other way. Matthew chapter 7. Let me just paraphrase this one in Heath's International Version. Matthew chapter 7. You can read this. You can go home and read this. But here's what it basically says. It says that the gates of hell will be busted wide open with those who are not all in. Jesus is going to say there's going to be some that catch. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And according to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Scripture paints salvation, life to death, eternal life, avoiding eternal damnation, as us being all in Christ. That's bad news. Because we look at life. We look at our love for Christ and wonder, is he just on a list? I prayed this prayer too, because it's probably true. I believe there's a God. I better pray this prayer. I don't want to go to hell. I better pray this prayer. We're not all, we don't love him with all our hearts. It's bad news. Listen to what Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says. God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and my care and be careful to obey my rules. So the glory of the gospel is that we don't force ourselves to love him with all our hearts. The glory of the gospel is that God takes hearts that's far from him, that wants nothing to do with following him, that likes the get out of hell free aspect of I can pray this prayer and go to heaven, but not be completely committed. He takes our partially loving hearts towards him, and he replaces that with a heart that desires him at salvation. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He puts his Spirit within us that enables us to love him with all our heart. That's good news. That's good news, because on my best day, I don't think that I desire God with all my heart, if I would just be honest. On my best day alone, I don't desire God with all my heart. I don't love him with all my heart. But because many years ago, when my heart was hostile towards him, he showed up almost out of nowhere and began to draw me in a way that I could not deny. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus, that changed everything. There's been good days and there's been bad days. But because he put his Spirit within me, there's been an ever-increasing love for him. That seems to be the case with genuine believers all throughout Scripture. That there's ever-increasing awareness and growth and ever-increasing love for Christ based off what he's done. You ever tried to love someone? It's really hard. Near impossible. Right? Before I met my wife, I dated this girl, and I tried to love her, right? Because she loved the Lord, and I love that. Have you ever tried to love someone? Just doesn't work so well. You can't make your own heart love the Lord. But when he saves you and he puts his Spirit in you, that's when all things change. You and I have the ability to love the Lord with all our hearts if we are his child, if he saved us, if he's put his Spirit within us. Look what it says. It says, love the Lord with all your heart. The best thing you can give your family is for you to love the Lord with all your heart. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 5. He also says in verse 5, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So in Genesis chapter 1, As God creates man, he says, let us make man in our own image. Okay? You see God the Father, and later we see in Colossians and in John chapter 1 that Jesus was there, that Jesus was present. We see in Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit hovered above the waters. We see that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all present. And so he says, let us make man in our image. He's talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let us make him in our image. And so part of that image, part of you and I being image bearers of God, which is different than all creation, is that he gives us a soul. Okay? He gives us a soul. That's part of, and part of our soul is the ability to reason. All right? I know some of you are going to hate what I'm about to say. So I'll just be blunt. Fido does not have a soul. Okay? Your little Fido at home that you love so much does not have. He's not an image bearer of God. Okay, like Fido's not saying, okay, if I pay this amount for lunch, I wonder if I'm gonna have enough still for dinner. I'm at the end of the night. All right, he's just looking for food. Okay, but Fido does not have a soul. He does not have what you and I possess as image bearers of God. And part of our image bearers, part of the soul, is the ability for us to reason and listen. If we're going to love Jesus with all our souls, we've got to do what it takes to feed our souls. Paul talks about this a lot in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about how we have the flesh and how we have the Spirit, and those who love the Lord do the things that the Spirit desires, and we're able to walk away from the flesh as we submit to the Spirit, but that those two are against each other. You know, you've probably heard this this little illustration. There are two dogs, exactly the same type dog, same size, all that. Who's going to win the fight if those two dogs fight? Well, it's the one that you feed the most. All right? And so listen, if you want love for Christ to grow, right? If you want to love Him with all your soul, then you've got to feed your spirit. You've got to feed your soul. And you've got to starve the flesh. So listen, what are the things that you allow into your soul? Like what are the things that you allow to enter your mind? Like that's going to feed. That's going to either feed your soul or it's going to feed your flesh. It's going to feed your spirit. It's going to feed your flesh. What do you view? Like that's going to feed something in you, either things of Christ or things of the world. What do you listen to? Like that's either going to feed your love for Christ or that's going to feed your love for the world. And listen, I'm not being legalistic. I'm not being like, oh, that movie's rated R. I guess I can't see it because it's rated R and Christians don't do that. Listen, that's not what I'm talking about, a legalistic thing. But what I am saying is that what we feed our souls determines what we love. If we feed our souls things of Christ, we're going to love Christ. If we starve our souls things of Christ, we're going to be malnourished. And our love for Christ is going to shrivel. That's why, you know, we did the book of Ephesians, right? That's why John later writes in the book of Revelation a letter to the church of Ephesians. They said, you've abandoned your love. Because they feasted on things of the world that's in conflict with things of Christ. And they starved their spirit. Best gift you can give your child, your family, is to love Jesus. And according to this text, we've got to do it with all our heart, with all our soul. And then there's one other thing here in verse 5. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So listen, I mentioned that we just can't make ourselves love something or someone, right? Like, and no matter how much I love sushi, I can't make you, right? Like I can't make you love it. And listen, that's partially true. That might be true of sushi, but listen. It takes work to foster relationships. Okay, it takes work to love certain things. And listen, he says, love the Lord with all your might. It takes work to love the Lord. And that sounds foreign to us. Because our culture has kind of divorced this idea that love is something you do. And they've replaced it with love is something that you feel. Right? Like look at marriage. Marriage is I'll love you as long as I feel something. But listen, marriage takes work. Right? Like the only one who thinks that marriage doesn't take work are the engaged. Then reality sets in about day 7. You realize that this thing's going to last without one of us killing each other. We've got to work on some things. The reason I can honestly say that I love my wife more today than I did 11 and a half years ago when we got married has little to do with her and more to do with me. The reason I love my wife more than I ever have is because I've made a commitment, and as I've grown in understanding of what commitment and covenant means, I've figured out that the relationship takes work, and thank the Lord that relationship's not based on my emotions or her emotions. See, I work at loving my wife, and I promise you she's got to work at loving me. She has to. I guess the only way this thing works. Can I tell you that what it means to love the Lord with all our might? It means that we've got to do the things that stir our affections for Him. Okay, like you're like according to God's word and according to those who love the Lord deeply. Like, listen, you can't love Him with all your might if you're not spending time in His word. Like, you can't love the Lord with all your might if you're not praying to Him. Like, you can't love the Lord with all your might if you're not being obedient to Him. You can't love the Lord with all your might without worshiping corporately. You can't love the Lord with all your might without being hooked into a small group. And you say, point that in Scripture. Acts chapter 2, where it talks about how they had everything in common. They devoted themselves to the believers that they met in their homes. Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another as you meet, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, hopefully there's at least one thing I say that's encouraging to you. You're not saying anything encouraging to me, so what context is he talking in? He's talking about guys and girls doing life together in the context of a small group of believers that are holding each other accountable and spurring one another on to love and good deeds. You don't get that out of the context of meeting together. So listen, all the things that stirs your affection for God, that's what you got to do if you're going to love Him with all your might. Like one of the worst things in the world is getting back, like trying to get back in shape, right? Because I've been seeing the Pasley's car at CrossFit, and listen, they're more in shape than me. I promise you. But Kevin was complaining the other day during Bible study because all the stuff they were doing in CrossFit. It wears you smooth out. One of the worst things in the world is getting back into shape, because for that first week, those first several days, however long it takes for your muscles to just, like, you can't even lift your arm whenever you first start working out. Like, one time I hit the gym, and I'm like, I'm going to just start lifting what I did whenever I was in college, and I'm working out all the time. I couldn't lift my biceps. What makes us think that we can neglect the things that God tells us we have to do to love Him with all our might if we don't do anything? But let me just say, if the best thing you can do as a parent, as a spouse, as a grandparent, for your family, is to love the Lord, then you've got to do what it takes. You've got to put the work in. You've got to love Him with all your might. All in. Whatever that looks like for you, maybe it is joining a small group. Or maybe it is committing to reading through the Bible in a year. And maybe that's it for you. Or maybe you're doing those things already. Maybe it is committing to spending time gathered around the Word with your family. Listen, whatever the next thing is, whatever the next step is, do that. Like, we're not asking you to pile on something on top of things you ever do. We're clearing schedule on Sunday night, on our schedule on Sunday nights, for you to gather your family around the world. Love Him with all your might and do the things that stir your affection for God. Because look at what verse 6 says. These words I command you shall be in your heart. Somehow, as we do these things, as we press into loving Him more, as we press into loving Him with our heart, with our soul, with our might, somehow that begins to take root, and it begins to become central in all the things that we say and do. So according to this text, number one, the best thing you can do for your family, the greatest commandment, is for you to love the Lord your God, for you to love Jesus. But then number two, look what the text is going to say, something else. Number two, look what it's going to say. It's going to say that it's your job to teach your kids to love Jesus. Like, it's your job. Like, it's not my job as a pastor to teach your kids to love Jesus. My job is to help equip you to do that, to walk alongside you and to encourage you and encourage them in that process. Like, the same thing for our staff. Like, listen, it is your job as a parent, as a grandparent, to teach your kids to love Jesus. Look at verse 7. Let's prove it. You shall teach them diligently to your children. I kind of love the language, right? Like, do it diligently. Like, there's part of me that doesn't love that, if I'm honest. Because again, there's this idea that this is going to take work. Like, this is going to take some sweat. Like, there's going to be tears shed, blood spilt in my household if I'm going to teach my kids to diligently do anything. But we're to teach them diligently these words to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Steve Parr wrote a book, and we will we're going to make this available later on the year for you. Steve Parr wrote a book, and the book was, Sherry was talking about this morning, about how I think she said 30% of those who graduate who are hooked up in the church, only 30% will remain. And 70% will either drop out for good, or they'll come back later after they start having kids. But he wrote a book, there's millions of books on why all these kids are leaving. But he wrote a book on what are some common things. They did research, plus or minus three, margin of error, 1,300, 1,400 families, kids. What are the reasons that kids stay in church? Okay, here's the top three things that they come in. Number one, here's why kids stay in church. That church and that family had a high view of Scripture. Okay, you might not be able to read all that if they had a high view of Scripture. But here's what it says. It says that if a child is 25% more likely to stray, to leave the church. They're 25 times more likely to leave the church if the teaching of that church and that family did not take a high view of Scripture. In other words, that the teaching was, oh, the Bible, it could have some truth, probably has some errors. There's some good things in there, but then there's some things that we're not to really take literally. Listen, those who took a low view, the low view of Scripture, when kids graduated, they were 25 times more likely to leave. Many never to come back. Those who took a high view of Scripture, meaning that this is truth and we ought to live by it, they were 84% more likely to stay if that view was taught in the church and in the home. One of the things Steve points out, he says, by the way, the high view of Scripture, that's not the highest view. The highest view is that I believe this is truth and I'm going to follow it. That's the highest view you can take. But the number one takeaway was that parents, that the church taught a high view of Scripture, and where that was taught, they were 84% more likely to stay connected in church once they graduated. Here's the next thing. Takeaway two, they love their pastor. I'm not sure how I feel about this, but here's what I will say. Parents have become the experts at everything. Like, the teacher is not the best, doesn't know the most about teaching their kids. Now it's me. And so if they give my kid a bad grade, it's the teacher's fault. And like the coach, he's not the expert at running the plays, at running the practices. The parent is. The preacher's not the expert. And so listen. And I would agree with that one, by the way. But listen, here's the point. How you talk about the authority in the lives of your kids is going to play a role in how they view authority for the rest of their lives. Okay? And so listen, there's going to be things that we're going to disagree on, and we're going to sit down and we're going to have a conversation. I called one of the dear guys that I love here a Pharisee one time, and he doesn't let me forget that. But listen, we sat down, we had a good, loving conversation, and we're working through some issues. But listen, how you talk to your kids about all the authority in their lives, that's they're going to carry that. And listen, I'm not perfect. I'm really not. I want to be involved, and I get it wrong a lot. I want to be involved in the lives of your lives, the lives of your kids. But according to this, kids are 90% more likely to stay if they like the pastor while growing up. They're 90% more likely to stay connected to church. Not that church, church in general, even when they move off to college. They're 90% more likely if they grew up loving their pastor. So guys, you can help in that. Like you can help in the way you talk about your staff to your kids. You can help in that, or you can hurt that. Hey, let's look at one more reason. There's several. But here's the third takeaway. Takeaway three. That when mom and dad both served in the church, kids were 50% more likely to stay connected. Now listen, it's not a mom. The number goes down if it's just the mom. The number goes down a little bit if it's just the dad. But listen, if both parents are connected through service in the church, that when that child leaves, they're 50% more likely to get connected to a church than if one or both parents don't. Let me give you an example. Did y'all see Callan taking up the offering today with Christian? If you're on that side, you probably did. He's not going to remember what I preached today. He doesn't know what I'm saying probably now. But listen, he's always going to remember standing beside his dad as his dad served the Lord. Listen, if you put all these together, and listen, there's other things. Those were the top three reasons that kids stay once they leave. But listen, what you do and what you show your kids concerning the Word and concerning the church and concerning the service matters to them down the road. Like they're watching everything that you do. And so when they hear you say that you love that we love the Lord, we're going to follow the Lord, but they don't see you serving, they view that as a low view of Scripture, and you're taking a low view of Scripture. When they say, oh, we should be obedient to the Lord, we should follow the Lord, but they don't see you tithing, they're gonna think in their mind that you've got a low view of Scripture. Because what you've woven into their minds unintentionally is that we follow God with how we want. And the things that we don't want to, we won't. And it'll play a role down the road. And so what best gift that we can give our kids is, number one, to love Jesus. And then to teach them to love Him. To teach them to love Him. Look at what this goes on to say. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hand. Apparently they got WWJD bracelets. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They'd wear this little deal with Scripture. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So listen, from the early morning till the time they go to bed, teach them Jesus. You want to know why Falls Creek is so effective at reaching people? It's because for 5 days you take students out of the world and you saturate their minds from morning till bedtime with Jesus. And it plays an effect. It's only after they come back. And that saturation does not continue because parents do not continue that. They grow cold. There's no such thing as a Falls Creek High. There is such a thing as a saturation by the world, which is what Paul describes in Romans 8, that when we feed our flesh, the Spirit withers. It's your job to teach that diligently. And we're to do that from early morning to late evening. Now listen, let me just share with you the main reason this is trouble for us. Let me just share with you a couple of reasons why this is hard for us. And maybe you can identify with this. Here's why it's hard for us to teach our kids the things of the Lord from early morning to late evening. Time. All right? Like tomorrow, kids are going to go to school, and I'm going to pick Allie up, and I'm going to take her to Carol's for practice, if we don't forget this time. I'm going to take her for piano practice. And then my son, he's probably going to practice basketball later that evening. And then Tuesday night, there's a game. Wednesday night, there's Awana's. Thursday night, we're in this tournament. We're either going to play Thursday or Friday again, regardless. Allie's got basketball practice sometime during the week. Catherine's in 3 or 4 therapies a week. Allie's got practice. She's basketball practice. She's got basketball games this week. And like, we work. And you get home at the end of the day and it's just like, when am I going to get to relax? Like, can you identify with that? That things are so busy. We don't know if we're going or coming. I thought we lost a kid one day. We couldn't find him in the house. I just assumed that they're at some practice. They're locked in a closet somewhere. So we've tried to put the Word of God back in the hands of dads and moms. And say, we're not going to contribute to the overwhelming busyness by asking you to come back to just one more event where the kids go this way, parents go this way, youth go this way. But we want to put the Word of God in your hands on Sunday night and to gather your family around and do what this says. We want to give you some time. Because we know how hard it is. That's one of the reasons. Time. Time for me is hard for me to makes it hard for me to teach my kids to love Jesus. But then here's the other reason. Chaos. All right? 5 kids, 9, 7, 4, 3, 1. Chaos. Like, one's always screaming. And for what I don't understand is why they scream for no reason. All right? That's just like a default. Like, it's okay, time to scream. Mom and Dad are getting ready to do Bible study. Time to start screaming. And then they get the other ones going. And so for us, it's 10 minutes. It's 10 minutes of time in the Word, of prayer, singing a song. Throw scripture memorization in there. 10 minutes. You would not believe the effect it has on our kids and my marriage. 10 minutes around the Word a day as a family in the midst of chaos. We're not talking about planning out an hour-long Bible study. We're talking about, oh, Jesus is healing someone here. He can heal. Let's pray and ask Him to heal those in our lives, like Catherine, like Roger. Like those that we know is sick, that they're sick because Jesus can heal. Let's take time to ask Him to do that. And let's take 30 seconds to sing, "What a Mighty God We Serve." Look what this says. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit," right? So we're to talk with our kids about this when we're sitting. And so for us, the only time that really happens is when we eat around the dinner table. You know there's families that still do that, eat around the dinner table? We eat most of our meals, almost all of our meals, for sure in the home, around our dinner table. And here's one of the things I'm going to ask my kids today. Evan, Allie, you listening? I'm going to ask you this. I'm going to give you a hint. We ask this. We talk about this every week. What's one takeaway that you have from the sermon? I asked my small group that exact same question. What's one takeaway you had from last week? And so as we're sitting, we're not pulling our Bibles out by saying, "Oh, read this verse." What's one takeaway? What's one thing the Lord said to you? That's easy. It says while you're sitting. Look what else it says. "You shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way." So I'm not sure what way he's talking about that you walk by, but we don't do a lot of walking to get to places, but we drive. And so what we do is instead of walking by the way, we drive by the way. Okay? And so every morning on the way to school, with my kids, here's what it looks like. We're going to pray for something today. What are we going to pray for today? And because my kids they're captivated. They can't run anywhere. They're buckled in. We spend just a couple minutes praying to the Lord. Look what else it says. "When you lie down, talk about things of the Lord." Every night I pray with my kids individually. Every night I pray with my kids before they go to bed. I pray with them. That's how we do it in our home. It says, "When you rise." And so again, like this morning, I left the house about 5:45. Kids didn't wake up. Allie had a sleepover. And so, listen, there's not a lot of time that we're able to do that part. But several times a week, what we do is we just sit down and for 10 minutes, again, we talk about things of the Lord. We read a passage of Scripture. We pray whatever that Scripture says. We sing a song. That's how we do it. Look what this says, verse 8. Bind them as a sign on your hand, frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts and on your gates. Two quick things. Number one, things of the Lord need to be visible in your home. Like Randy's good about, like, she'll write this on a dry erase board, a scripture verse, or sometimes she'll put them on little note cards throughout the house. She used to write on the mirror whatever verse she was trying to memorize with that dry erase marker. Listen, everywhere you go, it needs to be a reminder of things of the Lord. Another thing that needs to be central, it needs to be a part of your life. So like Sherry said, whenever the plane's flying over, she says, I wonder where the people on that plane are going. I wonder if any of them are missionaries to go tell someone about Jesus. I wonder where they're going. So when you watch a movie and there's the girl who didn't know love, who finds love, and she's about to lose it, but then at the very end she gains it, talk about the greatest love the world's ever seen. When the hero comes in and saves the day when all hope is lost. Talk about the greatest hope that we have, which is in Christ. Make it central. Parents, you can do this. You absolutely can do this. There are things that I can do with 7, that's my family size, that I can't do with 430. There's things you can do as a family that you can't do in your small groups. Here's what's going to happen. They're going to ask questions like Micah pointed out. How do we know the Bible's real? Like, how many of you would panic if your kid asked that? Think about what this is going to do to your growth. As they ask things that you've never thought through yourself, you've only been, that's just what your mom told you, your grandparents, you just come to believe it. Think about what it's going to do for your personal growth when your kids ask you something that forces you to go to Scripture. Think of what it'll do to your family if daily or weekly you gathered around the Word and you saturated your family with the Word that's sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate the deepest, darkest parts of a heart. What I found is that my great parenting style can't heal the brokenness of my kids' lives. The Word of God can. You saturate them. Think of what's going to happen. Because let me just remind you that in verse 2 and 3, the promise is life. Life breathed into your family. Parents, singles, students, senior adults, whatever. Everything starts with Jesus. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Him, like I'm talking about really. Not just, hey, I want to get in church. Not just when you start doing better. Listen, if you've never given your life to Jesus, can I tell you that the most amazing thing that will ever happen to you is saying yes to Christ. Don't leave here without that. Don't leave here without a commitment to leading your family in worship. Everything starts with Jesus. I'm convinced that there's always going to be games, that there's always going to be education, there's always going to be good things we reward our kids for, things we've got to discipline for. Listen, everything starts with Jesus. What overflows from that is a joy that's unspeakable. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how it's challenging. And God, Your goal is never to make us feel bad about ourselves. Your goal, though, is for us to feel the weight of sin and unrighteousness and then to turn to You and feel the joy of in the betterness of You lifting that off of us. God, I pray that some strongholds will be lifted off families today. I pray that strongholds will be lifted off marriages today. And that as families, we'll be able to run the race that's set before us. We love You and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.